Thank you for joining us for this teaching from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Let's give Brother Lord a hand.
Amen. Oh, thank you. What an interactive crowd. I love it. This is, you guys are really special, I'll tell you that. And before I get going too far, and before Pastor Robert runs off, I want to really tell you thank you. I'm saying thank you to Pastor Robert and the Sanctuary Church for hosting this weekend. Let's give him a hand, and the church folks here, for everybody that put a lot of effort into doing this. And at any rate, what a blessing. And I'm glad to be a part of it. Thanks for inviting me. And
well, I'm excited you guys have been here.
Amen.
Thank you.
I like it when the church is alive.
I will say this. It's been a rich weekend. It's kind of like putting your mouth over a fire hydrant and turning it on. Don't you think? But what's impressed me is you guys. Is not just, you know, it's one thing to be hungry, okay? There's a lot of people that are hungry, but there's people that are hungry and then they get filled real quick. You guys are not just hungry, but you're able to handle the capacity. Because there's been a lot here. You see what I'm, you know, understand what I'm saying? And there's, I don't know how exactly how it goes, but basically, you know, that the mind can only contain what the rear end can handle. Something like that. But there's more to it than that, too. In that there's a hunger. I mean, that's one part of it. There's a lot of people that just aren't hungry. So they get filled to capacity quickly. But then if you're really hungry, though, you can still get filled to capacity if you haven't. For instance, we just got past the anniversary of Auschwitz, and those guys were hungry, but they couldn't eat very much. Right away. You had to work your way into it. What's been so impressive to me is how much and how rich, and yet people are still able to receive. And that's a credit to you all, that you're able to receive and still want more. And anyway, that's a real blessing. And for me, you know, for somebody that's up here a lot, that to understand congregations and crowds and how they can receive. You don't see that too often. So that's a blessing. And maybe that's a sign of where we're going. But I think it's also a sign of who you are, in that he's letting you get filled so that you can take it with you.
Yeah.
Okay, I just saw a pelican. Okay, a pelican. You know, a pelican fishes, but then it takes the fish back. So maybe you guys are going to be like pelicans. Well, you know what a pelican is? It's kind of like a short stork. And you know what a stork is? It brings babies. So this is how prophetic people think. So you're just short storks, and you're going to go back and help birth something, but you've already got some food to feed it. How's that sound for a word? Does that sound good? I think that's a cool word. You can tell everybody, Lloyd set up a pelican. Oh, well. But the Lord is good, you know. And again, I thank you for hosting this. What a blessing. And, you know, we have it's good to see so many FlintNet folks here from years gone by. And, you know, we have a heritage here. I was thinking about, where's Dennis? I think I saw Dennis earlier. There's Dennis. Okay. I believe he had a vision years ago. He saw a fire coming out of this roof of the church here. And somebody out there called the fire department. They came running in, and it was just the fire of God.
Yeah.
Now, we actually had a fire here years ago. It was a natural fire, but I was thinking about that tonight during worship. Scripture says, first the natural, then the spiritual. So we may still see that word come to pass, that the fire of God so great that people outside see it with their natural eyes, but it's spiritual. Now, I've seen that happen at revivals and so on. I even photographed it where it comes back, and it's like, there it is. You know, that kind of a thing. But anyway, I was thinking about that. And there's a heritage that is here that's still valid, you know. And I was thinking about, some of you will remember this, that in the fall of 2000, we were praying, maybe at some point in there. We used to teach a lot on intercession. And I remember praying, getting a vision of an invasion And it was an invasion. I described it. It was different than anything we'd ever seen before. It wasn't tanks, but it was still very dangerous. And I remember everything how we described it. But the way we used to teach folks is that when you get those kind of things, you pray into them until you feel released. Amen. And you may not be released for weeks, but you pray into them. That doesn't mean you don't go home in between, but it just means you keep praying until you feel released. And so we did that. But then again, it came back again in the spring of 2001, and so we did it again, and we prayed into it. And actually, one of those two prayers has actually been recorded because we were teaching on intercession, so it was Alan Pearson that reminded me that those were actually on it. Well, in the fall of 2001, everybody remembers what happened, right? The world changed, 9/11, right? And it was, you know, of course, we were like, how could this happen? And the Lord didn't tell anybody. And it was somebody came up and said, well, no, he did tell us. Remember, we just didn't. He said it was different than we'd ever experienced. So you look back and you go, wow, you know, you may have had an influence in a good way of changing something, of helping. And it could have been much worse. And I'm sure we weren't the only ones, but there's a heritage there that we can still tap into, that we need to tap into for the days that we're into, because there's a lot of things happening now that we have not been this way before. Now, we can learn from the past. The Old Testament's that thick for a reason. That was the manual for the New Testament, which is only this thick, right? And so that's, again, I said it earlier today, but experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher, right? That's why the Old Testament is so thick, so you can learn from their mistakes. You don't have to make them. You can make your own. You can come up with some new ones, right? But you're not going to surprise Jesus with anything you come up with, though, right? He's been tested in all points like we are without sin. He found the door out of everything. But we should be helping each other. And I really believe that with this crew, I would say you're interested in being helped. You know, if we really believe that the gifts are from heaven, then we wouldn't receive those, right? Because they're from our Heavenly Father. And he gives good gifts, right? And it, like it says, like Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit, was that if you ask the Father for egg, he's not going to give you a stone. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a rock. And so if we ask for the good things, we should expect the good things, right? Amen. And then, like I always say about, you know, if we're praying for those things, then what happens when you get them? Oh, that's a nice gift. Let's put it on a shelf. No, it's equipping the saints for the works of service. In other words, if you're really, truly, as a leader, praying for the saints, because Jesus said, pray for the harvest, pray for the laborers, because the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. So if you're honestly, a lot of pastors pray for people to sit in the pews, right? We want people to come and listen to us. Or I say we, but I'm being nice. But anyway, the point is that really true fivefold ministry wants laborers to come to be equipped to be sent back out to do the work, right? And so we should be, if you're really honestly praying for laborers, then what happens when you get them? You put them to work, you see? And that's what a lot of pastors don't do that. They say, oh, great, we've been praying for you. Sit there. And I'm not trying to be critical, but that's not what Jesus did. Jesus wore out the disciples by sending them out. Wore them out in a good way. You know, he'd send them out and say, okay, go out. And they're out there, you know, they're out there healing the sick, raising the dead. And then they come back and say, oh, teach us to pray. Okay, we'll do that too. So he sent them out to do all that stuff before they knew how to pray. But you know why? So they would appreciate prayer when they came back. Right? But anyway, so thank God for being here and for the blessing and the things that God wants to do. Now, Elizabeth Browning said, the earth is crammed with heaven and every common bush is afire with God, but only he who sees it takes off his shoes. And you know, I'm not going to take my shoes off tonight unless the Lord tells me, but the point is that if we should be paying attention to what God is saying and what God is doing. And a lot of times he's saying it just through nature or through what's going on around us, through people, especially people that are filled with the Spirit. Events, he will speak to you, right? And we should be learning from those things. And so anyway, Thursday afternoon, I was coming down Miller Creek from my house, and I was passing the neighborhood teepee, and two eagles came and flew over. And I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I'm getting ready for the conference, and there's two eagles. Now, if they had dropped a feather, that would have been even better. But at least they flew over. And then where I was going, I ended up parking over by the eagles. And I thought, you know, I drive by there all the time, but I never really pay attention to that big mural with the eagle. So this time, after those eagles, I specifically drove over there and parked next to that. I took a picture of it. But there's a big old eagle painted there flying over Missoula when you get the mountain with the M on it. And so that was the way I started the conference. But then, okay, so then when I pulled into the parking lot where I was going, I pulled in, and the vehicle facing me, the license plate was 444-158A. And so I was like, wow, 444, because when I see 444, that's the number for an open door. The Lord is speaking something about a door to be opened, and we have to go through it. We have to know what the door is, so you have to identify the door. You know, what's behind door number one, two, or three? You got to pick the one. So he's helping you. Well, so first thing, just like I did with the eagle, say, well, it would have been better if a feather felt. So I'm looking at the license and say, well, it would have been better if it was just 444. We got all those extra numbers. No, well, maybe those numbers are helping me with the door. So I thought, yeah, okay. So I prayed into it, and I got... It was 158A, so it's probably chapter 15, verse 8. See, because this time it's not a caliber. Those of you that know me, I get calibers, and then it always takes me to a door somewhere in Scripture. Well, this one, it gave me a verse, Job chapter 15, verse 8A, meaning the first half of the verse. And it says, have you heard the counsel of God? And so my question to you that have been here all this weekend, have you heard the counsel of God? I already know the answer. And what you have received this weekend is the door for you to step into the next level. You see? And the Lord's prepared us to step into that. Now, those of you that this might be your first night tonight, this will be your counsel tonight. I hope I'll bring good counsel. But this will be your door. Maybe it's a door into an elevator to take you to a new level. But either way, it's a stepping stone into a new place. So... you know, Chrissy started off by talking about the vision she had with the spine with the clocks on it. But the point was, it's time to rise up into the stature of my now or my present, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And if I could quote that ancient philosopher, Kung Fu Panda, tomorrow is a mystery, yesterday is history, today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. And so we have to, you know, not only should we be aware of what's going on around us, and we should be praying for tomorrow, and we should be preparing for tomorrow, but we have to live in the now, right? And Jesus said, I am. Now that drove the Jews crazy, because they knew that when Moses said to God, you know, what's your name? He said, I am that I am. I'm the great I am, right? It's kind of like, I am the great and powerful Oz. Don't look behind the curtain, you know. And so it'd be like the scarecrow running around saying, I am the Oz. You are not. You're a scarecrow. You're an idiot, you know. No, I'm the Oz. Well, Jesus was running around saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. And every time he did that, they went, their heads exploded. Right? And so there's seven main I ams that he said that he was. You know, I am the shepherd. I am the door.
Yep. I am the resurrection
and the life. Right. But there's a lot of other I ams he said too. Like, for instance, when they came in the garden and they said, are you Jesus? He said, I am. And they fell down because it wasn't his time yet to be taken. And he wasn't going to let his disciples be taken because it wasn't their time at all either. So when he said, yeah, I am, poof, down they went. You see? So it's not only the teaching for us, but there's the power in it. And he said in John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. For where I am, there my servant will be also. And whoever serves me, my Father will honor. You know what that's telling you is that in heaven, it's all about nepotism. You don't get in by what you can do. You get in by who you know. Right, we don't like that in government, but it works in God's government. It's not what you know, but who you know. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not getting in.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? So you better get to know him, right? And it's not just knowing him for salvation. Okay, that's when I grew up, it's pretty much as far as we went. It was like, you know, Jesus was the Savior, and you know, that was it. You know, then after that, it's like, well, you try to be good. It's like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't do the bad stuff. Try to do the good stuff. But, you know, it's bigger than that. And thank God that I'm not still at that place. It's a walk with Him and a talk with Him. It's a, He wants to walk with us and talk with us in the cool of the day. Well, all the day. All day long. Because it's always the cool of the day in heaven. So He wants us to step into that place with Him where He is. Where I am, there you will be also. And when, like, I just love what He said to the disciples. He says, look, I'm going away. And you can come with me. And you know the way. And I'm like, they did not. He had faith, you know, because he's like, yeah, you know the way. I'm like, what? Right? But the thing was, he was speaking spiritual things. And when we think natural, then we don't get it. When we start thinking spiritual, we get it. And we get the benefits of it. Right? Walking by the Spirit is so important. You know, people talk about sin. Let's, you know, I don't want to preach on sin because if you preach on something, that's what people concentrate on. So I'm not going to preach on sin, but I'm going to mention it. Okay? It exists. Okay? If you've never experienced it, just believe me. Okay? But but how do you stop sinning? It's, you go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and you find the fruit of good. Right? No, that's not how you do it, because it's still knowledge of good and evil. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. So you have to replace it with something else. So if you're busy walking by the Spirit, you don't have time to sin. You don't even get to sin. You're having too much fun with the Spirit. You're not sinning. You know, and if you slip up and make a mistake, it's like, Lord, forgive me, and you just move on, right? Yeah. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. You repent. Yeah. But it's not like it takes you a year. Because you're walking by the Spirit. You're with Him. Where He is, you can be also. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. And we're the only, quote, religion that exists where the founder is still available for everybody. I mean, He's presently available. It's not like He lived for you, He died for you, He shed His blood for you, and then He left. Because here's how most of the Christian church interprets. Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'll come for you, and I won't leave you as orphans. And they go, isn't that wonderful? He's preparing a place for us. He won't leave us as orphans. He's coming back for us in 2,000 years. That isn't what He said. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come for you. And since the day of Pentecost, He has been presently available to come to us. He wasn't talking about 2,000 years. He was talking about 40 days. And since the Holy Spirit was given, Jesus Christ, we have access to the Son and to the Father through the Son since Pentecost. Now, I understand that in most of Christianity, people have not known that or believed it. But we don't have an excuse now. We need to understand that not only do we have access, but He wants us to take that access. Yeah. He died for a relationship with you. He's more motivated for you to have a relationship with Him than you are to have a relationship with Him. Yes. Amen. And it's fun. Yes. It's enjoyable. Walking by the Spirit is the best thing. It's fun. Because He said, you know, you need to obey. You don't have to understand. And that's something the Lord showed me years ago. You don't have to understand in order to obey. When you obey first, understanding will come. But if you wait until understanding comes, then you'll watch as others walk in the victory and receive the rewards.
Amen.
So we need to actually learn to kind of step out of the boat, so to speak. We need to do that, you know, so that we can get out of the boat and try some new things. You know, and if you get out of the boat and you start to sink, the Lord is going to lift you up, right? I was in a meeting one time, it was a leadership meeting, and Rick Joyner was talking. He's like, you know, we need to raise up in our faith. Jesus said we can do greater works than Him, you know, and do we even do the regular works? How many have even walked on water? And my arm went up. And I was like, how'd that happen? And I'm like, but it was too late to bring it down because He looked at me. I mean, just that quick. He's like, he says, Lloyd, it was winter, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. He goes, that doesn't count. Because I'm always telling people, I've walked on water. I said, I just do it in the winter when it's frozen. See, I'm practicing for summer. But I think I've said it so much that I believed it. Because the arm went up and I didn't tell it to. But what's wrong with practicing, right? Because I'm ready. The one thing I haven't had that Peter had was a word that said, come. Yeah. See, when he heard the word come, he stepped out. And you can criticize him because he started to sink. But Jesus didn't say, come, Peter. Any one of those guys could have jumped out of the boat. Peter's the only one that jumped out. So don't be afraid to jump out. Yeah. But if you don't hear come, you might sink. But just make sure it's winter, okay? But why not practice the presence of God? Why not practice? Well, let's try a few things, you know? The Lord would much rather, you know, it's much easier to steer a boat that's moving than that one that's docked.
Right?
The Holy Spirit is the wind, and we can put up our sails, but it works much better if you get away from the dock. Amen? So let's cut the ropes, okay? Christy was talking about, she said the first blood that Jesus shed was in the garden. Okay, here's some things that I wrote a while ago, but I brought them up for this. Okay, in the first garden, the first Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. In that garden, sin captured him and death was his reward and our promise. In another garden, the second Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. In that garden, sinners captured him, and death was his reward. In 3 days and three nights, death could hold him no more in the cool of a new day. As a gardener, he began to walk and talk with us in the dawn of a new day with the promise of new life. Amen.
Amen.
And every day is a new day with God. Joy comes with the morning, but the Lord, you know, God created Adam first and foremost for fellowship with him. And he put him in the garden, which was in the field, which was in the world. Okay? And he came and visited him all the time, and he hung out with him, and he taught him spiritual things. But you know, the Bible says that the devil was an angel, and he had a third of the angels with him, and he rebelled against God, and God cast him down to earth, right? But he didn't cast Satan down to earth to torment us. He cast Satan down for us to torment him.
Amen.
When Adam was told by God, you name the animals, he was given him authority over the beasts. Okay, the word is the beast. And there's more places in Scripture that talk about the devil being a beast and the demons being beasts than animals being beasts. Because the way you practice with your dog is the same way you practice with your demons. You take authority over them. The dog has teeth. So do demons. And I had to share this story because I was at a conference one time and I was supposed to be speaking and I had a really powerful message and the devil didn't really want me to bring it. And I got an attack in my throat and I could not talk. I mean, I could not talk, you know. And so I was like, what are you going to do? And so I didn't want to give up. I knew it was the devil. And I knew the Lord wanted me to bring that word. But anyway, so I'm fighting this thing. And during the daytime, there was a guy preaching. He's doing a good job. And I was sitting there, and it was really serious. And everybody's listening and focused. And while I'm sitting there, the Lord elbows me. I mean, it hurt. He's like, like that. And he goes, hey, Lloyd. In my ear, he says, hey, Lloyd. I said, what? He says, how can you pick the devil out in the crowd? He says, look for the guy with the boot head in his forehead. I start laughing. I mean, everybody's so serious, folks, and I'm laughing. I'm like, oh, boy. Anyway, I'll tell you what. So that night when it was time to share, and I told him I have a voice, what am I going to do? And I said, they said, we feel like you have a word. And so they set me up where they turned up the mic or something like that so I could whisper into it. And Lord, you know, there's a place where Jesus said, you know, the things that I'm telling you, I don't want you to tell anybody else. Yeah. And there's another place where he says, the things which I whispered in your ear, now I want you to shout them from the housetop. And that was one of those nights that I was whispering, but it was something that had to go out. And you know, it was spiritual, because as soon as I got done talking that message, I got healed. You know, in other words, the devil, it's as long as he could hold on. But the message got out, and it put a boot print in his forehead. And you know, I talk a lot about the bride of Christ, and I'm not intimidated by being part of the bride. You know, I'm not going to wear a dress, but you know, it says in Song of Solomon that the bride is like an army with banners. So the bride wears army boots. So, and they're good for hunting too. So, you know, we ought to realize that the bride is tough. You know, she's tough, and you know, she's tender too. But I need to share some of these things, you know, because I'm gonna tie them in here, but. Some more about the garden, okay? But before I do that, though, because Lisa mentioned a couple, I heard her mention, I think at least three times, about vision and division. I want to share a little story, though, because we were talking a little bit about the apostolic and things like that, just a little bit tonight. But there's a story in the Old Testament about Abraham and Lot, okay? And Lot had his servants, you know, basically they worked for him, okay? They took care of his sheep, and then Abraham had his servants. Now, Abraham treated Lot like a son, okay? It was really his nephew, but he brought him in, took care of him, and treated him just like a son, brought him in his household and everything like that. Well, anyway, when the servants of Lot and the servants of Abraham got in an argument over whose sheep get to eat the grass first and everything like that, then so Abraham says, well, we can't have this kind of stuff. So he says to Lot, you know, you pick which one you want. So Lot says, well, I'm going to take the greenest and the best. You know, that turned out to be Sodom and Gomorrah. But the thing I want to point out to add to what she said about vision versus division is that if you have a spiritual son, like, for instance, David and Solomon. Solomon was great in part because he took his father's vision and fulfilled it. David, we call it the Temple of Solomon, but it was David's vision.
Yes.
David got the vision. David got the provision.
Yep.
David got the blueprint.
Yes.
And then David handed it on to Solomon, and Solomon built it. We call it Solomon's Temple, but it was really David's Temple. But he already had a tabernacle, so they call it Solomon's Temple, but God likes David's tabernacle better anyway. He's going to restore that. But anyway, point is that a spiritual son will take the vision and fulfill it, but a spiritual nephew will take his own vision and divide it and cause division. And so you have to be able to discern the sons from the nephews.
Wow, that's good.
They look similar. And the father may have the same heart, but it's the son or the nephew that makes the decision. Amen? So there was always going to be an opportunity for division. Jesus had Judas, right? He probably was the most talented of the bunch. You remember, they were a bunch of fishermen. They were tough guys, but they were businessmen. But Jesus put Judas in charge of the money. That meant he knew how to balance a checkbook, which is more than a lot of guys. I don't think he put him in. I don't think he was fooled by you know, Judas was a thief. Now, you steal from Jesus, I think he knows. But he gave him the opportunity, right? And every time he put another offering in there for Judas to watch over, Judas had an opportunity to do it right. There's a whole bunch of story about Judas that I could share that's good stuff about God's redemption and how much he offered to Judas, but we won't get into that tonight. But I'll tell you what, there's hope for all of us.
Yes.
Amen? So let me go back to the garden here. In the garden, holy work was given, which was turned into labor and sweat by the curse. Remember, he was put in the garden to do labor. Man was created to work. Man was created on the sixth day. That's the number for work. Okay. And he was given. He was supposed to dress and keep the garden. That's his job. He had a job. Now, it wasn't labor, though, in the sense of toil. It was joy. All right. Redemptive blood. Okay. In the garden, holy work was given, which was turned into labor and sweat by the curse. In the second garden, holy work was given, and redemptive blood was sweated to redeem the works. In the first garden, Adam brought a curse on our work. In that garden, holy work was given, but was turned into labor and sweat by the curse. In the second garden, holy work was given and redemptive blood was sweated to redeem the works of our hands by the Lord. Even before he went and paid for our transgressions, he broke the curse of work. The first blood that was shed was for our work, and from the blood of his brow for the sweat of our brow. That's how important the things that we do are to God, that he redeemed our work even before he redeemed us from our sins. Maybe he's going in order of how Adam messed it up. Rick Joyner doesn't like to be quoted unless he's quoted, but I have a quote. I made sure it was a quote, so let me find it for you real quick. A human being will go insane if deprived of meaningful labor. You see that in places where the economy breaks. You see that where people, you know, that they don't want to work. Insane things happen to those people and in those areas. We need meaningful work. We were designed to work. And more than that, even, or in addition to that, we were designed to work as co-laborers with the Lord. Amen. To be joined with him. Now his yoke is easy, his burden is light. So if we're doing it with him, we're going to be doing it more like it was supposed to be before the fall. But nevertheless, we should look forward to some things to do in the days ahead. It's not about just getting out of stuff. Now I think if we use wisdom, we'll work smarter and not harder. To accomplish more with the Lord than without the Lord. But nevertheless, we're called to do things for him. Amen?
Amen.
One time, interviewer asked Helen Keller. Now remember, she was blind and deaf. It's pretty a remarkable story, but she got saved and she really taught a lot of great things about the spiritual realm. But they asked her, what could be worse than losing your sight? And she said, losing your vision. You need to guard your vision. It's a time for 2020 vision, a time for vision into the Spirit, into the things of the Spirit. And you need to guard your vision, right? And the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit, to watch the things of God and to pay attention to the Lord. Eyes to see and ears to hear. See it and say it. John chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, sometimes I like to just teach on 1 John because, you know, there's places where it says, you know, you never sin. You know, if you're of God, you never sin. And another place it says, you know, that if we say we're not sinners, you know, and it seems to contradict itself. But you have to pay attention to what he's saying. He's talking spirit, soul, and body, and you have to pay attention to what category. So when he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Well, what is born of God? The spirit, the soul, or the body? The Spirit. So in that section, he's talking about the Spirit. So if you read that with that understanding, it makes a lot more sense. You know, if any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. Is that spirit, soul, or body? It's in the soul and the body, right? It's not in the Spirit, because once we're born again, the Spirit can't sin, right? So you have to understand the category that he's speaking. He doesn't explain all that. He figures, well, those guys knew. We're not that smart. So we need to pay attention. Read the Old Testament, you'll learn how they figured out the New Testament. But anyway, so talk about learning from other experiences. The other morning I tuned into a prophetic roundtable, basically, that was like through Skype and everything with a ministry I'm part of. And I tuned in like only 2 minutes late. And they were already into this deep discussion on the accident that just happened with Kobe Bryant and the helicopter that crashed and everything. And they were saying, you know, these things, God didn't cause these things, but you can learn from them, right? And it's not everything is prophetic and not everything is spiritual, but the thing is you can learn something spiritual and something prophetic from almost anything, right? If you'll ask the Lord. We can learn from other things, right? And we should. that we can multiply our learning by that. So they were talking about this, and they're talking about how the helicopter took off in the fog, and that's what probably caused it, and there were some other things that went on. And there's a difference between IFR and VFR, and it's how do you fly, either with instruments or by sight, okay? But even if you're going to fly by instruments, let's say one of the big commercial planes, you still have to have a half mile clear minimum in order to take off before you can turn on your instruments. But I'm only able to fly with the vision, so you stay out of the clouds, and you can't take off if it's fog. And if you get up near the clouds, you have to stay below them, or you have to be above them. You can't go through them because you enter the clouds, you can't see, and there could be a mountain there, it could be another plane there. Could be a bird there. Could be any number of things that you can't see because you're in the cloud. Now, the difference between a cloud and fog is if you're in the air or on the ground, it's the same stuff, right? So if you're on the ground and it surrounds you, it's fog. If you're in the air and it surrounds you, it's cloud. But what are you going to do about it? And so then they saw I joined in. They said, Lord, what's Lord telling you about these things? And I said, well, I hadn't really thought about it. I hadn't. That's the nice thing about hanging out with prophetic people. You find out how prophetic you may be. Because I said, well, I hadn't really thought about it, but here's what I texted my wife this morning. I said, man, the fog is so thick, I'm sure glad I don't have to fly. I texted her because she drove to Helena, and I was checking on her to see how it was, but it stayed so thick here for so long that day. So now that turned out to be prophetic, and I didn't know it, right? So I needed other prophetic people to help me. Whoa, they were like, whoa, you really said that? I said, no, I wrote it. It's proof right here. So the thing about it is, there's a message in that. We came to the conclusion that to pay attention to when there's a fog, maybe you should stay there. Yeah. Some fogs are from God. Remember when the tent of meeting and the fog came down? Yeah. That's a good thing. Yeah. Don't try to get out of that. Yeah. Now, those guys got scared and went back to their tent, but Moses didn't and Joshua didn't. So be like Moses. Be like Joshua. Get in the fog. Yeah. Right? Get in the presence of the Lord and not try to rush yourself out of there. Yeah. Right? Get in the presence of the Lord. I love it when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration and they were asleep and they woke up and there's Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. They're in the cloud. And Peter says, oh, this is great. Can we build 3 tabernacles? And God says, shut up. I mean, basically, that's what he said. He said, this is my son. Listen to him, right? So that was a nice way of saying, Peter, shut up. So in the presence of the Lord, listen. Listen.
Yep.
Pay attention. If Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah, listen.
Yep.
Pay attention, right? There's a couple of places in Scripture where either Jesus' mother or father speak to him. Remember at the wedding in Cana? When she came to him and said, hey, Jesus, we're running out of wine. He goes, what's it to me, woman? If I said it to my mom, my dad would have went, you know what I'm saying? But he goes, what's it to me, woman? If my time is not yet coming. She didn't get offended. She says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Now, see, so here's what his mother is saying about him. This is what Jesus' mother is saying. Whatever he says, do. That's good advice for you. Whatever Jesus says, do. And you know what her attitude, because she had that attitude, you know what happened? Time changed. Because he said, my time is not yet. And she said that, and all of a sudden it was time. Right? I mean, all of a sudden it's like, okay. And it's so great because he said, somebody was talking about, washing the feet. Christy was the other night. Okay. So I was thinking about this. We are spiritual warriors. We need to go to battle. And we have to have the sword of the Spirit. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder soul and spirit. Boom, we need that. But you know what? Sometimes warfare can be done with a towel.
Yeah.
And you need to know when to do it with the sword and when to do it with the towel.
Amen.
And Jesus was doing spiritual warfare when he was washing their feet. Now here's the thing. He was acting like those, when you went to a wedding in those days, they met you at the door, the servants met you and they washed your feet. Now they didn't drink water at those weddings, they drank wine, right? Because the wine, you get sick by the water. You get drunk by the wine, but you don't get sick by the wine. But the point is that they drank wine all the time. Then don't drink the water. When Jesus washed their feet, he was acting like the servant bringing them into the beginning of the wedding. The whole Last Supper was all about the Jewish wedding. Okay? The gifts, the promise of the gift, the promise of going to the Father to get a place prepared, all that. It all has to do with the wedding. Well, remember at that wedding, so the servants would come in, I mean, the people would come in the wedding, they would wash their feet. All those big things of water were for washing feet. That's what those big things were. They're for washing feet. So you're a servant, and you got to go get this water that nobody wants to drink, you know, because you don't know what's in it. And you're pouring it out into the master's cup, and you're going, I'm glad I can blame him because I'm just doing what I'm told. But then they go, hey, this is better wine. You know, most people, you know, have the good stuff at the beginning, and, you know, Jesus saves the best for last. So in other words, that whole miracle was all about servanthood and about the wedding. Okay, the first wedding, the first miracle was at the wedding. Right? But then the Last Supper was also all about the wedding. And I was talking about work, and I was talking about the garden, and how in the first garden there was sin, and in the second garden Jesus redeemed our work. You know, same thing with the bride, though. The first bride was perfect in a perfect environment and chose to sin. The second bride is imperfect in an imperfect environment but will choose not to sin. That's you. That's me. And in order to do that, we're going to need some of that wine. We need to be able to turn that water into wine. You know what I'm saying? We need to turn servanthood into power.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
And the Lord is there to help us and teach us. And when we take that attitude of washing one another's feet in a real understanding and in a spiritual sense, we really defeat the devil in many ways. But it has to do with putting ourselves in a position to receive the blessings of the bride from the bridegroom or the friend of the bridegroom. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to lose our vision. We don't want to lose our sight. Well, there was another thing they said at that meeting. They said, talking about the fog. You know, they talk about the fog of war. All right, the fog of war is when you're in the battle and it's like, you know, what's going on and everything. There's a great story. I can't remember the name of the general, but if you ever watched the movie We Were Soldiers, Mel Gibson, it was the first big first battle of what became the Vietnam War, and how they were surrounded, totally surrounded on all sides, and the battle, and they won the battle. But this isn't in the movie, though, but what happened was that general was called up in a court-martial because some people came back and said he was sleeping during the battle. He's supposed to be the general. And so they brought him up on the court-martial, and they said, you know, what were you doing sleeping? People said you were sleeping. He says, I wasn't sleeping. What were you doing? He says, I closed my eyes to block out everything that was happening. I asked myself three questions. What questions? What's happening? What's not happening? And what do I need to do to change the situation? They liked it so much they put it in their manual, their battle manual from then on. So it's in our Army battle manual now. So there's the fog of war, but what do you do in the fog of war? To listen to the Lord and to know what to do to have the battle. Like Jonathan said, it doesn't matter to God if he saves by many or by few, but we need God involved, right? We need him involved in what we're doing. So there's that kind of fog. When I came back from Africa, and you know, normally I get over jet lag pretty quick. But this time it was just hanging on. The first day I was talking to Pamela and some of the ladies over here, and I said, you know, I had this kind of, it's almost like a fog, because I was talking about fog because of this. And I went, oh, you know what? So many times when something in the natural is happening, and in the Lord is allowing it to get your mind on something spiritual. And that's what I said. I said, you know, oh, maybe this is the Lord trying to get my attention about the fog. So when I realize it's something spiritual he's teaching me, the natural will fix itself. And sure enough, that was it. The jet lag left, so to speak. But somebody else had a good word. It was like, well, maybe you entered into a new thing in the spirit. You have spirit, jet lag in the spirit because you've begun to move at a new speed in the spirit. I like that too, though. But the point is that the fog, to understand what kind of fog it is it the fog of the presence of God, and we want to sit with him and stay with him until it lifts. Don't rush it. The times of his presence, don't rush it, right? Don't miss your time of visitation, right? There's that saying I put up the other day. Is that, you know, God will honor things that he won't bless. He'll bless things that he won't visit, and he'll visit things that he won't inhabit. But our goal should be habitation. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Habitation. And that reminds me of a story, you know, another one of those 444 things. But I'd been woken up in the morning at 444 by knock on the door. Okay, knock on the bedroom door. I told to Rick Joyner, and he's like, "Oh, that's not good. You know, the Lord's supposed to be in the church, not knocking on the, like it says that in Revelation chapter 2. I said, "But this wasn't the door of the church. It was the door of the bedroom. Even my wife knocks before she comes in the bedroom. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's an intimate place." So when the Lord woke me up at 4:44 with a knock on the door, I knew what verse it was. It was Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come and I'll sup with him." So I immediately start praying about, what do you want to eat? Because I want to serve him something that he wants to stay. And so I began that whole process. And the Lord took me to, and I learned a lot of things from that. But the four, and the fourth letter of the alphabet, of the Hebrew alphabet, is the Daleth, which is a door. And then for me, it was like 444 at the time. So it was like going to be two more doors. So I ended up getting a 222 door, which was 2 Samuel 22:2, where they came, all those that were disenfranchised, and they came and they were equipped. Basically, it was like with the Flint Net, what we had just started doing here. And that take the people that would come and equip them and train them to go out. That's the door. It was a door to a cave, basically, the cave of Adullam, right? I like that. So I mean, I was looking for a second door, and since the I mean, I was looking for a third door, because the first one was 444. The second one was 222. So I'm looking for a 222 door. Okay, and I was back at Morningstar, and after church, Rick says, "Let's go out to lunch." So he took me out to lunch. Went out to lunch. And he picked the restaurant. We go to the restaurant, and we go in, and it's like, "Oh, it's too crowded. Let's leave." So we left. We started to leave, and Rob McMillan came running out. He's like, "Hey, we see you guys. Come on in here. Come in here. We have a table in the back, and we got two extra seats, because Bob Jones said there was two more people coming. So we saved two seats." So we go, "Oh, okay, great." So we went back in. So I don't know if you know Bob Jones, but Bob Jones was a prophet. And so we go in there, and so it was Robin and his wife, and Bob and his wife. And so I went in and sat down next to Bob, and Bob's like, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? I told you it was a door going to be open, a 222 door, and it's 222, and we got two, and they just came in, and it's a 222 door." And I'm like, "Bob, I'm looking for a 222 door. What door is that?" He goes, "Ephesians 2:22. I said, "What's that say?" He goes, "Huh?" Like, looks at me like, "Being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit." And I'm thinking, there's no word door in that verse, you know. So I said, "There's no door in that verse." And he looked at me, and he didn't say, I always have to say, "Sonny," he didn't say the word, but it was like, it should have been said, "Sonny, how are you going to have a habitation without a door?" Duh. But I love the story, though. I love the story because, you know, we're being built together into a habitation of God by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord is after. So there's things you'll do, he'll honor, but he's not going to bless them. And there's things that he'll bless that you do, but he won't visit it. And then there's things that he'll visit. And thank God, we want to have his visitation. But use those times of visitation to prepare a meal for him that he wants to eat. And he doesn't like religious nuts, but he likes spiritual meat.
Yeah.
You know, he's a meat eater. He's a Montanan. So, because we're being built together into a habitation of God. That means that each of you and I have a place.
Yeah.
You know, I saw a vision one time. I was in church, and I saw a vision of church. It was actually three different churches. And the one was like this high wall, and I just knew it was beautiful, and people were being attracted to it. But I wasn't seeing it from the outside. I was seeing it from the inside. So I knew the outside was beautiful because it was attracting people, but I was seeing it from the inside, and it wasn't very beautiful. It was like scaffolding, and it was like all this plaster and all this, you know, fake wood. It wasn't even real stuff. And it was all just plastered up there, and it looked like, if the wolf came and huffed and puffed, it would all blow down. You know, it was like cobwebs and all this kind of, you know, mud dauber. It was just all met because I was seeing it from the inside, kind of like what Ezekiel saw in the temple. So I'm like, "Oh man, that could fall over any time." Then I go along and I come to a part of the church that was, it was stone. There was a stone wall, two stone walls that came together. And I'm like, "Wow, this is great." And it's all built, and it was just so fitted together so beautifully. And then I came over here, and there was a group of pastors, and we got in a circle, and we were all talking. Well, in front of this window came this stone, or a rock, really, not a little stone, but a rock. And it came in, and they were like, "Oh, look!" And it was like it was a baby. It was like, "Oh, you're so beautiful, you're so wonderful," and they're passing this rock around like it was a baby. And, "Oh, yeah, we're so glad to have you," and everything. Then another rock comes in, and they drop that one, and it goes down. There was no floor, and it just kept going down into darkness. You know, I never heard it hit. Yeah. And another one comes in. They're same thing. They're passing around, passing this rock around, and just saying, "Oh, we're so glad to have you. So glad to have you part of our group." And so while they're doing that, I turned around, and there was a door here, and in came a rock, just like the ones that were coming in through the window. But I took this rock, and I had a trowel in my hand. And I started walking across this room, you know, to the corner. And as I'm going, I have this trowel, and I'm whacking this stone. And the stone wasn't complaining, but I would have if I was that stone. But I'm whacking it and breaking pieces off of it. And the interesting thing was, when I got to the corner, I fitted it in there, and it just fit. And I went back, and here's another stone comes in the window, and there's passing that stone around until they drop it. And I took another one out the door, and I walked over there, and I fit it. And I just kept doing it. It was like a puzzle. There was no mortar, and there was no scaffolding. It was just the stones fit so perfectly that they held each other up. And I came out piece by piece by piece until this floor was, it was like the two walls were already there, and then the floor was coming out, and it was holding itself up. There was, like I said, no scaffolding, but each one of those pieces of stone fit like a puzzle. And eventually I came out under those pastors, and so that what happened was, when I came out under those guys, when they took the stones and dropped them, now they didn't fall into darkness. They fell to the floor, and then some people came from behind me and started picking those up, and I knew those were people that I was raising up, and they were people that worked with me. And so then they were picking up those other stones and fitting them and fitly framing them into their place. And it says in Ephesians that there's authority where every joint supplies, where we come together. And so, you know, we're not going to find our place, though, unless we let somebody chip on us.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to have to take some of that stuff. It's like the artist, you know, it's like, I think Michelangelo said, he looks at a stone, a rock, and he tries to decide what's in there that wants to get out. And he chips everything away that's not what it's supposed to be. And so that's kind of what God wants to do with us. We're living stones. But not everything that we start with is what He wants to keep.
Yes.
And so many of us get dropped down into that darkness. But you know, we're not going to find our place unless we're allowing ourselves to be fitted. Mm-hmm. But we need some master builders that are able to do that, that are willing and able to put the time in and to fit us. And it's not just the willingness, but also the knowledge of how to fit. How to chip those pieces off. Now, in the dream, I was just doing it by the Spirit. But, you know, we want to be with people that can see our gifts and see where we fit.
Yeah.
Right? And it could happen anyway on its own, but why not, if you see it, why not help it?
Yeah.
Right? If you see what God wants to do, why don't you join with Him? Right? And then if you join with Him to see that it happens, then you have a say in how it happens.
Yeah.
And you also have an investment,
yes,
which you have a residual reward for. Yeah. When you invest in somebody, you have a residual blessing that comes.
Awesome.
You know, it's like I always say, boy, I would love to get the blessings, the rewards of Paul. Because,
yeah,
man, not only, you know, did he have blessings during his day, but the stuff he wrote, people are still reading it and still getting blessed by it. So he's got a lot of, you know, rewards coming. But you know who has more than him? Ananias. Because Ananias went down and prayed for him so he could do all that stuff. So Ananias may not have done anything else, but he prayed for Paul. So everything Paul has a reward for, Ananias is going to share in it. So you may not have to be a Paul. You just have to be an Ananias and listen to the Lord and get your GPS out and go find the guy, you know. Right? And I love the early church. I mean, because here's Ananias. He's sitting at home and he said, the Lord says, "Hey, Ananias, yeah, what's up, Lord?" You know, he wasn't watching TV. And so he's just talking to the Lord, because they talked to the Lord in those days.
Yes.
You know, nowadays, the Lord talked to us like that, we'd fall over with a heart attack. Not all of us, but some people, a lot of people. So we haven't been trained. And the Lord says to him, you know, "Hey, I got a, you know, a guy I want you to go pray for. His name's Saul, and you know, he's a chosen vessel of mine." And Ananias goes, "Oh yeah, sure, no problem."
No.
No, he goes, "Lord, haven't you been reading the Roman Times?" This guy is a bad dude. You know, aren't you up on the news, Lord? And the Lord says, yeah, I'm up on the news, but I want you to do it anyway. And here's how you do it. And here's the directions. You go down the street called Straight. Remember, they didn't have numbers on the house. They didn't even have... Anyway, so he went down there and did it. And so he's invested in Saul and everything that Apostle Paul or Rabbi Saul has coming. Ananias is going to share. Because at that receiving line, when Paul comes into heaven, there's going to be a receiving line made up of everybody that he blessed. And you know what? When Ananias comes in, all those people are going to be there plus Paul. You see what I'm saying? It's not what you know, but who you know. Right? You don't have to be big. You just have to be part of something big. Right. See, you don't have to be big to be part of something big. You just have to be connected. Amen? Amen. That's why it's a net. The kingdom of God is likened unto a net. And brought in fish of every kind. You know, I wanted to correct something though, Lisa. You said the other day that when Jesus said to them, throw out their net, and it broke their net. No, he said, throw out your nets. And they threw out their net. So you have to obey. Now the second time he said, throw out your net, and it filled up with 153, was it fish? But that time he said net. The first time he said nets. And they were like, oh yeah, well you're a carpenter, we're fishermen, we know better. We'll throw out one because we just cleaned them and we don't want to throw them in there because they're getting dirty again. So they didn't obey him. They halfway obeyed him. And you know what? Half obedience is not obedience. And so that's what, you know, the Lord can break your net, but he doesn't want to break your net. He wants you to hold the harvest. But they disobeyed. And they learned a lesson that Jesus is more interested in the harvest than you are. And he could break your net, but let's build a net at least, right? He can sink your boat too. You better learn to walk on water. Amen. All right, so back to the story about the fog and the discussion. And then these guys start saying, you know, I believe we're going to be walking into a new season of an apostolic shift with apostolic authority and apostolic glory. And I'm going, what? Because these are guys, for 20 years I've been talking about the apostolic, and they're like, yeah, right, Lord. You know, it's like Heidi Baker's the only apostle on earth and that kind of stuff. You know, so it's like, and here they're saying this stuff on my computer, and I'm going, whoa. This is cool because, you know, it took a while, but they're coming around. Not just because you don't agree with someone, you stick with them, right? If the Lord puts you with them. But they were saying this to me, and I'm like, I'm listening. I'm listening because they're saying it. Just like when they were teaching about the fog and how to go through the fog. Well, I had written something about that morning, but I hadn't thought of it as being spiritual. But when they said that, I thought, this is spiritual, so pay attention, Lloyd. We can apply this, and I'm bringing it to you so you can apply it, right? Amen. There's times in the season that we're in, we need to be laborers, we need to know what our job is, we need to get busy because we won't be fulfilled without it. But there's times when you need to know when to sit at the feet of Jesus. Yes. And stay in the cloud. Yes. Amen. And so much can happen. You might think you're in there for weeks, and it turns out it was 20 minutes. But in the spirit, it can be weeks. You know, when they got up and when they got up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they were with Moses and Elijah, it's like they were zapped ahead into the millennium. Because there's no time in heaven, right? Because Moses and Elijah are dead, right? So when Jesus was standing there talking to them, he was already in his resurrected body. But he hadn't been resurrected yet. But he is the resurrection and alive, not will be. So they stepped into a time warp, just like Mary caused when she said to him, or to the servants, do whatever he says. Jesus said, my time is not yet. She said, I'm not paying attention to that. Do whatever he says. Jesus said, okay. Or God said, okay, it's your time. So he said, all right, I do whatever the Father says to do. Boom, it came because of her faith. Yes. You see what I'm saying? And it has a lot to do with attitude. Because remember Zechariah was in the Holy of Holies? Yeah. And Gabriel shows up. He says, well, you know, you're going to have a son. He's like, oh, how's that going to happen? Shut up. For 9 months. Okay, Gabriel comes to Mary short time later and he says, hey, you're going to have a son. She goes, how's that going to be? He goes, well, I'll tell you how it's going to be. Well, she asked almost the same question. Yeah. Attitude. Right. Attitude. Well, it was her heart. Yeah. And versus his doubt. And you know, that was a blessing to not be able to talk for 9 months because he couldn't mess with the whole deal. He couldn't curse the deal. Right? The first thing that came out of his mouth was John. You know, it was a blessing. It was like the word of the Lord came out. But Mary, she got into the presence of the Lord, and Gabriel, she's asking Gabriel questions and he's answering her. She's not falling over. She's like attuned to it. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that. I want to be like Mary.
Amen.
You know, I want to be like Mary in the sense of how she was tuned into the Spirit in her heart. She didn't say, she said, how can these things be because I, you know, no, not a man. Was that doubt? Or was that question? Obviously, it wasn't doubt because Gabriel didn't zap her. You know what I'm saying? So I liked her attitude. And that's heart. And sometimes the only way you know the heart is by discernment, right? But God knows our hearts. He knows what our heart is. Now, talking about hearts, okay, I'm going to come back to this apostolic stuff, but since I brought it up. All right. Annette did such a beautiful job of decorating. And you weren't here earlier, Annette, but I was talking about the trees up here that you put up here and how they reminded me of the tree that was in the book, the Return of the King. And it was the tree that had died, but then it budded when the king returned after the last battle, and then they had the wedding, okay? And so there's just a symbolism there, but you got the two stags in the back here. And as soon as I saw those the other week, I thought, oh, white stags. Now that's got to represent something, but I'm not going to try to push it. Lord, just teach me what it is. All right. So let me teach you what he taught me. Because a white stag can represent different things. And there's a couple of different saints, you know, that they had visions of white stags, and it led them on journeys or adventures and things that... and so it's symbolic in Europe of different things in light of, you know, even in Christendom, Europe, that in light of leading you on an adventure. You don't try to kill the white stag, you just follow the white stag, so to speak. Some people try, but they never get it. It's smarter than them. Let me ask you a question. You might know this. I don't know if anybody else, but in Europe, there's another word for like a deer or a stag or a buck. Anybody know what that word is? Huh?
Kudu?
Oh, no, not a kudu. Kudu is where we get our horns from. You know, I kudu, you do, you kudu? No, a heart. A heart. A heart. Russell. Stand up for a second and look back there. Two white stags, heart to heart. It's your ministry, but a different view. A different view of your ministry. And there are paintings of the hearts with a heart on the heart, with the white stag with a heart. And I've seen it with a white stag with a heart with a crown. So it's a word for you, but it's a word for us. I'm going to read you something, and I want to tell you a story then after this that relates back to what Christy said. You don't mind my stories, do you?
No.
There's enough of you that said you don't mind, so if you said yes, I didn't hear you. So, all right, this is Lord Baden-Powell was the guy that originated the Boy Scouts, okay? You know, they were a great organization before the liberals took over, and they're going to... eject the liberals eventually. But anyway, so this was his farewell speech. And I thought this could sum up a lot of things. The white stag has a message for you. Hunters of old pursued the miraculous stag, not because they expected to kill it, but because it led them in the joy of the chase to new and fresh adventures, and so to capture happiness. You may look on the white stag as the true spirit of scouting, springing forth and upward, ever leading you onward to leap over difficulties. That's overcoming.
Yes.
To face new adventures. That's walking by the Spirit. In your active pursuit of the higher aims of scouting.
Wow.
Isn't that cool? So it's a word for you, but it's a corporate word too. And so that's why the Lord wanted me to save it. Now I want to share a story because Christy's word about time. All right, let me go back and read it again.
Yeah.
Time to rise up into the stature of my now or to my present. Time, okay?
Yeah.
So I got to tell you a story. Flintnet people have heard this. The rest of you probably haven't. So I'm going to condense it though for time. But it's my South Africa story, one of my South Africa stories. So I was getting ready to go to South Africa. I was preparing to go, and the Lord woke me up at 5:05. And on a digital clock, that looks like SOS. And so, like, I told Terry, I said, whoa, is that the Lord warning? Maybe I shouldn't go. Maybe, you know. And so we prayed. We both prayed about, should I go and take the team, or should we change? You know, I'm willing to change, if even though we got the tickets and everything, we're ready to go. But, no, we had peace. So even though I asked the Lord, is the SOS a warning, you know, no, it was just a message, but I don't know what the message is yet. So we go. And we get there, and we were going to Cape Town on this particular trip, or we're landing in Cape Town. So we land in Cape Town. And we get off at the airport, and while we're driving into town from the airport, they have these emergency phones along the way, okay? And over there, and I thought this was in Africa, or at least in South Africa. Only recently I found out, this is only in Cape Town. That's how specific the Lord can be. This was only in Cape Town. They have these little phones. They're like a yellow egg, basically. And they don't say emergency. They say SOS. And you're going, as you're going down the highway to go into town from the airport, they have all these little SOS phones every couple miles. So I'm like, so I leave home, and the first thing I, you know, the last thing I saw was, or one of the last things I saw was 505 SOS. Then I land and I see SOS. I'm like, whoa. So I don't know what it means, you know. And what I've learned, so one thing I always like doing when I'm in South Africa is they have an outdoor magazine called Magnum, and I like to pick one up in the airport just to read it, right? And it's just a thing I do, you know. I don't go out of my way. But this time the Lord was like, the Holy Spirit was like, you need to get up a copy of that magazine. I hadn't seen one in the airport, so I'm like, said to my host, I said, is there some place I can get this magazine? So we went to a bookstore specifically to look for the magazine. I get the magazine, and I find out. Why? Because the cover article is on the 505 Gibbs. It's an elephant gun. I'm like, I never heard of a 505 Gibbs, but here it is on the cover of the magazine, and it was two or three articles in there in two languages, because it's in English and Afrikaans, two different articles. But so I'm like, whoa. So again, I don't know what it means, but I know it's a message. And sometimes, you know, if you start sharing a message, the more will come. So I'm sharing this message. But I'm not getting any more. So I'm just sharing half a message. And people are going, yeah, that's cool, but what does it mean? I said, I don't know. Fortunately, it wasn't my only message. But well, anyway, an interesting thing was, you know, went through the whole time over there, how many weeks we were there, and we come home, get home in the evening. So it's after 10. I know Terry had picked me up and come in the house. And there's a stack of mail there, you know, from the mailbox and from the post office box. And I'm not, you know, going to read mail, you know, after a long flight like that and everything. I'm going to wait till tomorrow or the next day. So, but while we're standing there in the kitchen talking, just talking about the trip, and I'm just mindlessly going through letters, you know, just looking at them. But then there's one from the Boy Scouts of America. I'm like, whoa, I haven't got a letter from them for years. I'm an Eagle. So I occasionally get letters from them. And so I opened it up. And here's the title across the top of the letter. SOS, Save Our Scouts. I'm like, oh, come on. That's the last thing when I left and the first thing when I get home and in between. So I still don't know what it means, but I'm liking it. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. When the Lord does things with you, you may not understand them, but it's sure cool.
Yeah. Yeah.
But keep on it. The understanding will come. You don't have to understand in order to obey, but go forward and understanding will come, right? So what happened was that when I had a chance, I don't know if it was the next day, or it probably was the next day, but as soon as I had a chance, and I got some things off my desk, and I sat down, I said, okay, what are you saying to me, Lord? And I got out a pen, and I wrote, okay, SOS, clock. All right, because the first one, or 505 SOS, I didn't know which one it was, clock, right, / time, because that was the first thing, was on the clock. Second one was on the phone. Okay, so I put SOS, phone, call. Third one was it was on the magazine, so I put, you know, I put 505 magazine / cartridge caliber. All right, it's a caliber. It's a 505 Gibbs elephant gun. It's a big gun. So there's a big gun. And then the last one was SOS, Save Our Scouts. Okay, so I'm like, I put those down. The last one I put down, message, letter. So God's giving me a message. What's the message? So I'm looking at it. Okay, it's time. Call for a gun. I like that, but I didn't think it was the same. So I'm looking at the gun, and I'm saying, for me, when the Lord gives a caliber, there's always a door associated with it. Okay? So I'm looking at that caliber, 505 SOS. Wonder what that could be. Well, there's no SOS in Scripture. Oh, wait a minute. Song of Solomon. Well, I wonder if there could be a door in there. I'll look it up. I looked up chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, "Behold, my beloved comes and put his hand to the latch of the door," or to the lock of the door. Actually, the lock is part of a gun too. So it's like, there it is right there. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. God, but here's the thing. Not only is Jesus around who started this whole thing, and we can have a relationship with him, but this thing was written by the Holy Spirit, and he's still around. And he didn't forget what he wrote. And he knows the verses better than the people who put the verses in there, the numbers. You know what I'm saying? So when he takes you to SOS, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 5, and it's about a door, you're like, oh my goodness. And what kind of door is that? It's a door to intimacy. So now I have the message. It's time to call upon the Lord to open a doorway to intimacy in order to save our scouts.
Okay.
All right.
Wow.
Now, who are the scouts?
Yeah.
You guys, there's a whole room of scouts here. You know, you might be bluebirds, you might be Girl Scouts, but you might be Boy Scouts, but you're scouts. If you're prophetic and if you want to see ahead and if you're willing to go ahead, then you're a scout. And the Lord, see, that word was a word for them, but it's a word for now, because in the spirit, the time is still, it's not time, it's now, it's I am, right? This is. It's turning everything upside down, like Christy was saying. So it's time for you guys to step through that door of intimacy, and it's going to be salvation for you. I'm not talking about, you're already saved in light of eternal life, but it's going to save you in so many other ways. It's going to rescue, like when Peter started to sink, it says, and the Lord saved him. It's the same word save, but it's translated rescue. It's the same word though. And so we have that authority. So this thing about the white stag tied into that, that we have to understand the time is now to step into these things. But look at this white stag. It's the scouts. It's a pursuit of the higher aims of scouting, of the prophetic, of those that are willing to go before. Amen? And prepare a place. You're taking on attributes of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that cool?
Yes, it is.
And he'll let you have guns. Or bows, whatever. In the spirit, okay? We're talking about in the spirit. So praise God. So all of you scouts, pay attention here. So back to this apostolic stuff, okay? The apostolic shift and the apostolic authority and apostolic glory. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Because we're going to have in this season apostles that bring justice and plumb line prophets that can line up with the things of God, and that the apostles can line things out for God's people. But working together, okay, the apostolic and the prophetic coming together, because the apostles, they have this attitude. They want to equip, they want to release, they want to send out. And the thing is, if you have apostolic ministry, you're going to be equipped, you're going to have equipped people. You're going to have people that are learning, that are understanding. You're going to have people that do stuff, and you're going to have people that are tired, because they're always given assignments. And they're going to be sent out, and they're going to come back, and immediately they're going to send them out again. So you're going to have tired people. But then again, you have the prophetic, which we've had for a while. And the prophetic is like, we just need God. We need more of God. And the prophetic want to build a habitation of God because we want to connect with God. And the thing is, if you have just prophets building the temple of God, it looks kind of like a tower. It's like, get higher and higher and higher until you get to God. All we need is to get into the cloud and we'll stay there. And so we have the prophets who are just happy to stay there forever. But the apostles are not happy to stay there. They want to go out and they wear everybody out. And so so what happens when the apostles get out and they're building the wall? Well, they get that wall and it gets up so high and it falls over because they don't have the plumb line. On the other hand, the apostles have the plumb line that line us back up with God. But if that's all they have, then they don't go out. They just go up. And they're happy to go up. And I love it when they go up and they come down and they give us great stuff. But we need both. We need justice. Okay, let me read it to you. So Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And whoever believes will not act hastily. No one to stay in that cloud. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. Wow. Justice the line and righteousness the plummet. That's the apostolic and prophetic working together in order to build the habitation of God by the Spirit. We're the living stones. Remember when they were rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem and the mockers came and said, you're going to build with burned stones? Yes. We're just going to clean them up first.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord's not going to reject us. He's going to use stones that others have rejected, but he's going to clean us up. And he's going to shape us up. But he's going to put us in our place, and that's a good thing. Now, sometimes you don't want to be put in your place. But apostles will put you in your place. Right? And, you know, prophets, sometimes you need to be put in your place, too. So, and, you know, one thing prophets need, I always say this, but one thing prophets need that they don't have is patience. You know, have you ever met a patient prophet? No, they don't have patience. You know, and matter of fact, they see things so real that they know it's now, even though it's really not. So that's what we get in trouble with prophecy. Sometimes you see it and it's so real they can taste it. And they're sure it's for today, but it's really not for today. You know, and like Isaiah, you know, we're going to be a virgin in 600 years later. So the timing, we need help. We need the pastors to come in and help us with the timing, with the prophetic. But here's the thing. Prophets need patience. And I always say, okay, you prophetic people, where are you prophets going to get your patience from? Oh, you heard the answer. Because they always say, from God. No, it's going to come from that. The apostolic, because the apostles are patient. Because the first sign of an apostle, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of an apostle are wrought amongst you with all patience, signs, wonders, and miracles. And so the apostles that have the endurance and the patience are what bring that into the realm with the prophets. They receive it. Yeah, it's from the Lord, but it's through his apostles. Because any true apostle is just Jesus the apostle continuing his apostolic ministry through a person now. Just like any true prophet is just Jesus the prophet continuing his prophetic ministry through a prophet today, right? A time for an apostolic shift. Humility is important. And God will raise up the humble, okay? The Lord said, I'll raise you up. Be humble. He didn't say pray for humility. He said be humble, right? You got two choices. Raise yourself up, he humbles you. Humble yourself, he raises you up. Take your pick. Now, if you humble yourself, it's his timing. It's in his timing, right? And he gets the glory. And that's a good thing. But some people, it takes a while to learn that. I had a vision one time, and I saw two guys hitchhiking, and they were both felt like they needed to get somewhere. And the one guy said, you know, I'm tired of waiting. They were waiting at an on-ramp, you know, and they got tired of waiting, so he started walking. And the other guy was stuck there for a couple of days, and he was like, you know, my friend's probably way ahead. And it's talking about ministry. I knew that in the dream, talking about getting into your ministry. And so then finally, it was a long, long wait. And finally, this guy got picked up, and he got picked up, and he went down. And within 10 minutes, he was past how far his friend had gotten in 2 days of walking. So sometimes we need to be patient, but when the Lord's timing is there, you'll move faster in minutes.
Yes.
He can do in a day what would take you 1,000 years to do.
Yes. That's right.
So be wait upon the Lord, right? Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength.
Yep. Thank you, Lord.
We'll be mounted up with eagles. And you know what that word wait is? It's the same word where we get the word waiter and waitress.
Yeah.
And so it's talking about that wedding again. Who you got the head table, but you have a head waiter. The head waiter is your best waiter. And what does he do? He stands over here with a towel. And what does he do? He doesn't take his eyes off the head table. Generally, it's right on the master. And those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That means when he says, I need this, you bring it. When he says, I need that, you bring it. But you got to be ready. That means a lot of times you're just waiting.
Right. Yeah.
But it's not just sitting there doing nothing. It's keeping your eyes on him so you can bring for him, so you can serve him what it is that he desires.
Yes.
Right? Amen? So it still comes back to the wedding and the bride. So 2020, I've been using this for many years, but 2 Chronicles 20:20, they arose early in the morning and they said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper. That's the apostolic and prophetic, because the word establish is an apostolic word. When Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, I want to come to you to the end that I might bring you a gift so you might be established. And the next verse he tells you what gift it is. It's an apostle. The apostle establishes, the prophet confirms. And so you have that in that verse. And so that season, that's 2020, 2 Chronicles 20:20, that's our 2020 vision. of the prophets and the apostles coming together, but the people of God, the congregation of God, paying attention, and we get established in the things of the Lord and we prosper. And prosperity is, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. First and foremost, true prophets and apostles and true pastors and shepherds and teachers are interested in your soul. First and foremost, we want you to have money in your wallet. We want you to have a good, neat house. We want you to have, all kinds of great stuff. And we want your soul to prosper. That's more important than any of those things. Amen? And it comes first. All right. Years ago, okay, I had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord said, there's something very sinister going on in your government. And, of course, then I prayed, but a short time after that, some things happened with the Obama administration, and Rick Joyner came out, and he started talking about this Obamacare and stuff. And I remember he specifically wrote, these things are going on, but I don't think it's anything sinister. So I told him, I said, look, I had a word, and specifically that word was used, that there is something sinister. So I said, I wouldn't even bring it up, except for the fact the Lord said it. And by that time, he had learned more things. He says, you're right. And he told me some things that were going on. Another word for that is treason. Yeah. Okay, now we were in a meeting that, again, of the Orc Initiative years ago. And we had leaders, and there were, military generals there and other top governmental people there and everything. And they opened it up for some questions. And I said, hey, there's so many things going on now that would be called treason. When are we going to start calling it treason? And all those guys just kind of got white. Yeah. It's like, I give Rick credit. He was brave enough to address it. He goes, I want to be careful with the terminology, whatever. The interesting thing was, like the prophetic is sometimes, is ahead of schedule, so to speak. So I took their advice to be wise in how I spoke things. But the thing is, it was true then, and it's true now, and it needs to be revealed. It's going on right now, and we need to pray about it. And this is something we need in the spirit as well as in the natural. It's going on in the church, and it's going on in the government. And let me read you a couple things here, because I really felt like the Lord wanted me to address this stuff about treason, okay? Whitaker Chambers wrote, other ages have had their individual traitors, men who from faint-heartedness or hope of gain sold out their causes. But the 20th century, for the first time, men banded together by the millions in movements like fascism and communism, dedicated to the purposes of betraying the institutions they lived under. In the 20th century, treason became a vocation whose modern form was specifically the treason of ideas. We've got traitors running for president right now. We've got traitors in the government functioning right now. Just the other day, a professor at Yale was arrested, and I think it was three or four of his assistants for treason. They haven't charged them with treason yet, but for selling secrets to China over many years, they brought in more money than Hunter Biden got. And so they don't want to call it that yet, but that's what it is. But here's the thing, it's being disclosed. Now, I had another dream after that. It was a couple years later. In the dream, the Lord showed me that all these things that were going on in the government, and what it basically boiled down to is he said at the end, he said, there are people in the government that are traitors, and they're taking authority, and they're taking power, and if they can fulfill complete the fulfillment of their desire to take full power, then they will turn it around and take those men that are patriots. Some of those men that are patriots, they will call them traitors, but they will carry it out, meaning they'll carry out the punishment, which is death. So in other words, that was kind of a shock. But what are you going to do about it? It's like, I don't have authority to go grab these guys and check them. I did share it with Rick, though, and he said, that's a true word, and we brought it up, we discussed it, and at least we prayed about it, okay? It's like the word I told you guys earlier about the dream with the judges in it. So I share some of that, but here it is a few years later, and it's being discussed. You hear the word treason. Now, it hasn't been accused anybody directly, at least, well, the people who are guilty of it are accusing people who aren't guilty of it a lot, but the word is coming up. And that's a step in the right direction. And here's what I want you to do so you can be praying. We need to pray for this to be disclosed. We need to pray for it to be disclosed in the church as well as in our government, in our nations. And probably not just our nation, but certainly in our nation. Okay? We got another quote here I want to read. Cicero from 42 B.C. A nation can survive its fools and even the ambitions, but it cannot survive treason from within. The enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known and carries his banner openly. But the traitor moves among those within the gate freely. His sly whispers rustling through the alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself. For the traitor appears not a traitor. He speaks in accents familiar to his victims, and he wears their face and their arguments. He appeals to the baseness that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of the city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to fear than a traitor. The traitor is the plague. We were hearing a lot right now about a plague, but the traitor is the plague. In the church, many times the traitor will take on the form of an Absalom spirit, but there's other ways too, the Judas and so on, but Judas is like an Absalom. But I believe this is something, you know, it's not as fun as some of the other words I gave you, but this is an important word. And I want to commission you to be praying about this, because even as I shared these things going back more than a decade, you know, where the first word about sinister and then the word about treason and so on, if we hadn't had the shift we had, and it happened on my birthday, November 8th, 2016, when that shift happened, what happened is those traitors lost their ground in order to carry out their designs on the, quote, patriots. But we haven't seen the accuser deposed yet. And we haven't seen anyone go to prison. No. And actually treason, there's only, in our Constitution, there's only one punishment for treason, and that's death. Yeah. And that's not my deal, that's the Constitution's deal. I'm okay with it. Because a murderer is less to be concerned about than a traitor. Here's something I want you to know about your country. Our founding fathers put something together so good. There hasn't been a country in the history of the world that has been attacked by so much treason and been able to stand this long, but it can't stand much longer.
That's right.
I don't know how it stood this long, but God knows.
That's right.
We need to pray, and we need to pray for these things to be revealed, and we need to pray for justice.
Yes, God.
Okay, apostolic justice in the church, and we need it in the world also. We may see, it may be coming, it may be just on the horizon, but it's not going to happen if we don't pray it in. There is so much power and so many forces to try to keep those things from occurring, to keep the true justice from being meted out. And it's not going to happen unless we sort of pray it over the finish line, so to speak. So we want to pray that. I'll go one more little quote here with Abraham Lincoln. He says, at what point then is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever is to reach us, it must spring from up among us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and its finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide.
Yeah.
That's where we are, people. And you're going to pray against that suicide spirit.
Amen.
Now, I wasn't going to read this, but now I have to. I just thought of it. Because that word about the apostolic and prophetic and the drawing the line in justice, Isaiah 28:17, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. And then it says, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be annulled, shall be broken. So there's a key to the suicide spirit. There's a key to this, to the treason in the apostolic and prophetic being raised up. And I said this earlier, but I'm going to repeat it. The fivefold ministries of Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, function best when they're in a committed relationship. Even the Apostle Paul, who was the great Apostle Paul, said, even if I'm not an apostle to others, I am unto you. Now, he had a burden for all the churches. That's something an apostle carries, is a burden for all the churches. But he wasn't an apostle to all the churches. But he was to the church in Corinth. And so there are people who are prophets to me that may not be a prophet to you. So we need to have our relationship. You need to know who your relationships are in those areas. Who is your shepherd? And who are you a shepherd to, maybe? And who are the spiritual sons and who are the Absaloms? Who are the spiritual nephews? And anyway, heart to heart, we're going to have the white stag. We're going to have an adventure. We're going to follow the Holy Spirit, right? And let Him lead us into great things. We're entering into a season. I got to share this story. Years ago, I was ministering over outside of Philadelphia, and I found out I wasn't too far from Valley Forge, where they spent the worst night, the worst night of the American Army, and it was 1777. There was never a worse winter until the Battle of the Bulge, you know. But that was the worst. And so there they were, stuck at Valley Forge, snow on the ground and everything. They said you could track them by the blood in their tracks because many of them didn't have shoes. So I said, well, I got to go there. So we went there, and it was February, and there was snow on the ground. And then I get there and I find out there's this building where George Washington stayed. That was his headquarters, and it's still there. And not only that, it was open, and there was nobody there to take me on a tour. So I was in there. And this is where, I don't know if you know about the dream or the vision that purportedly George Washington had, that was about the three wars and so on and so forth. And I can't document whether it happened or not. I asked Bob Jones, I asked Rick Joyner, and they both say it did. But what I can say, it is history, because it was at least 150 years old anyway, if it doesn't go back that far. But, you know, I have a picture on my wall of George Washington kneeling in prayer, and his horse is there. And when my first granddaughter was little, she's nine now, but when she was little, she would come over to the house and she'd go, "Papa, Papa." And I liked that, even though George Washington had more hair than me. But and I don't have a horse. But I liked that still, though. But I went there, and while I was there, I took my shoes off. And I walked in the snow, and I prayed in the snow, and I went out in the bushes like he did, and like in that picture, and I kneeled down and I prayed. And I went into the house and I prayed, and I asked for the anointing. And one of the things I asked for is the anointing that he had as a spiritual father. He's the father of our country. And I prayed for his strategy that he had. So I guess in a sense, I don't remember praying anything about a general, but I guess strategy would be a general kind of a thing. That's an apostolic thing. I understood that. And I prayed for his strategy, because here was a guy who, with a little ragtag army that didn't have shoes, that was able to defeat the one army in the world, the greatest army in the world, which also was the greatest navy in the world, that had never been defeated. And he accomplished it. And there was a general in Prussia that sent him his sword for his George Washington, his sword for his birthday. I've seen the sword. And he said, a birthday present from the oldest general in the world to the greatest general in the world.
Wow.
And King George expected General George to become the new King George. And he was offered that at least twice, and he turned it down. Just like Cincinnati, and that's where Cincinnati was named after, the Cincinnati of the West, George Washington, who was the Roman general that fought the battle and then went home back to his farm. But King George in England, when he said, well, what's King George going to do now or something? They said, well, they offered him, you know, the dictatorship, and he turned it down. He went back and he said, if he really does that, he'll be a greater man than me. Guess what he did? And he was. And he is. But in that dream, there was a time, because the battle's going on. And just like an example of Brexit, they won the vote, but the battle wasn't over. The Antichrist globalists are not going to give up. They're going to have to be beat back every step of the way, back into hell. The gates of hell will not prevail as long as we use Jesus Christ and his authority, right? But they're going to try to prevail. And when principalities and powers are seated in heavenly places, they're happy. But when they get kicked out, they're not happy. Yeah. And they scream and yell and they throw dirt in the air. Yeah. And they say bad things to you and they try to do all, you know, all these words come out. They come against us. And if you get weary in that, they'll just retake their place.
Yes. Yes.
It says in this third big battle across America, says the angel came and sprinkled this over, it says, over Europe and Asia and Africa. And up from Europe and Asia and Africa, which is basically the world, came against America, okay? And then this battle went on in our land. But then it goes on down, and there's a battle and so on. And then it says, then instantly, a light as of 1,000 suns shone down from above me and pierced and broke into fragments of the dark cloud which had enveloped America. And at the same moment, the angel upon which whose head still shone the word union, and who bore our national flag in one hand and a sword in the other, descended from the heavens and attended by legions of white spirits. These immediately joined the inhabitants of America, who I perceived were well nigh overcome. They were weary. They'd been beat down, right? And it says that in the book of Daniel. It says that the prince rose up and he wearied the saints. But they kept fighting. And this is the word I want to get across to you. We need to learn to enter his rest, because the battle we're in. Do you think just because the president just beat them on this impeachment hoax that they're going to not pick up another thing tomorrow? It's not over. They're not going to quit fighting. They're going to have to be pushed back into hell, back into their holes. But the thing is, though, we have to learn to battle through rest, or we will grow too weary. But we cannot afford to lose. And in Jesus will not, because in him we have the victory. But there's a lot at stake, but we've been handed more than any other nation in history. The foundations upon which this nation rests are dedications to the Lord Jesus Christ and a call to become the city set upon a hill that Jesus spoke about. The New Jerusalem in a sense, in an earthly sense, not in the sense that comes down from heaven, but our forefather. I often pray, you know, when I've been asked to pray at the government buildings and things like that and events, I often will pray to the God of our fathers.
Yeah.
Yes. We know that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I often will do that because whether they know or not, most people do, but that's the God of our fathers. I'm connecting the prayers back to their prayers, because I often remind God of the prayers of the pilgrims and the prayers of our early generation. You know what? I don't even know what they are, but God knows what they are, and I know they're pretty cool.
Yeah.
And so I remind God of those things and expect him to bring those things to pass. Prayers that they prayed for us. Even our Constitution says that the Constitution was given for the purpose of securing the blessings of liberty to ourselves and to our posterity.
Yeah.
That's you.
Amen.
The blessings of liberty. Jesus is the Spirit of liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And immediately they joined with the inhabitants of America, who I perceive were well nigh overcome, but who immediately, taking courage again, closed up their broken ranks and renewed the battle. We are going to win the battle. And in the church, we're going to be strengthened. We're going to see new glory release, and we're going to learn how to sit in his presence, but we're going to learn how to move forward with his Spirit too. And we're going to learn to have a great time as we go, and we're going to learn more how to do it in a corporate relationship with one another. And you know, as we go in the corporate, Jesus wasn't afraid to send those guys out and let them make mistakes, because they were under his covering. They were under his protection. And we're going to see more and more of that. Amen.
Amen.
So I appreciate the fact of you guys having such an ability to receive, because as I tried to explain earlier, it's not just wanting to receive, but you have to have a capacity.
Yes.
And the capacity that you have had has been remarkable from my perspective. I want to pray a blessing.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.